Well, I hope somebody doesn't think I'm throwing this at them. And then I think, well, this is what the Lord seems to be pleased with. And I just, when I prepare a message, I don't know why or how, but I can just tell. And so I felt really good about the message I preached last Sunday night. But then I got over to the house afterwards. And sometimes I ask God to lead me. I always ask Him to lead me. And I ask God to help me respond to His Spirit. And I wondered when I got back home that night, I said, Lord, did I pour that thing on too heavy? See, sometimes I let my personality get involved in these messages, and that's not good. They need to just be preached objectively and straightforward and to the point. But this prayer of Jabez thing had really steamed me up, because I've been listening to some of them on some broadcast networks. And they were taking that prayer of Jabez and telling people if they just had enough faith and they would pray that prayer of Jabez, that God would just bless them, their cup would be running over, they'd get out of debt, all their debts would be paid, money would come floating in out of nowhere, and they'd all live happily ever after. And when something like that happens and I see people taking advantage of other people, it just infuriates me, and I shouldn't let it bother me that much. I ought to just pray about it and go on. But I was really steamed last Sunday night, and so I thought, well, Lord, I probably didn't do a good job because I was emotionally involved in that thing, and maybe I was too hard on a lot of people that write these books. There are some good books out on the prayer of Jabez, I'm sure, but some of these just take advantage of people, and I hate that. Paul Turner's mother, she lived to be, I think, forever. And I thought she never was going to die, and every time she looked like she was going to die, she'd bounce back. You remember, Ken? She was taken advantage of by all these radio and TV hustlers. And she thought the sun rose and set on Oral Roberts. And he would write, and she would send him money and money, and she was just a poor old widower. And she'd send him money from her check and do without believing that Oral was going to heal her of whatever her latest ailment was. So finally one day, he sent her a pair of praying hands. I've told you this before. A pair of praying hands. And she took those praying hands, and she was supposed to put them under her pillow. And during the night, the Lord was going to help her, supposedly. So she put those praying hands under her pillow and went to sleep. That night, she had the most horrible nightmare she had ever had in her life. And she got up and grabbed those praying hands, opened the window, and threw them out in the yard. There are a lot of people that take advantage. Oral Roberts and a lot of guys like him just keeps telling these poor little old ladies, well, you just didn't have enough faith if you'd have believed hard enough. Well, now they're doing the same thing with this prayer of Jabez. Not all people are doing that. I'm sure some men have written some good books on this, and I'm sure many have preached it correctly. But this prayer of Jabez is a prayer by a spiritual man. So I was really discouraged. I thought I probably didn't get my point across. And I had a church member who I think a great deal of, have great hopes. He has potential, and I look forward to what he's going to do in the future for the Lord as long as he gets to stay here. He came up and told me today how much he really appreciated that and how much it had helped him and how it had changed his thought toward prayer. Not that he was praying anything wrong. But he said, I was praying a lot of times for the Lord to give me this, and the Lord to give me that, and the Lord to give me this. He says, now I just pray God's will be done in my life. Well, that meant a great deal to me. But I thought some more about it this afternoon when I went back to the house, and I thought, I'm going to try and preach that in such a way that it'll be of practical use to me, to you, to all of us. The prayer of Jabez as it applies today. And Jabez, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brother, and his mother called his name Jabez, because I bear him with sorrow. Now for his time and age, and among his brethren, he was an honorable man. Now this doesn't mean that he was a great leader in the community. He was deeply respected. He ran the race for presidency and won. It doesn't mean they put up statues after he died and that he was renowned in history. It means that God, whose Spirit inspired this, and inspired the man to write this in Chronicles, considered Jabez an honorable man. So, why did God consider him an honorable man? Well, let's transfer it over to this dispensation of time, out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. In Acts 17:11, more noble means honorable. And in Acts 17:11, it talks about some church members at Berea. Well, we're church members at Dardanelle. So let's take a look at these church members at Berea, the church there, and see what made God consider them more honorable or more noble than the other churches. These were no more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were willing to hear the word. They were ready to hear the word. They were willing, when they heard it, to change whatever opinion they had and to transform their way of thinking into God's way of thinking. And they didn't just get an idea and then run with it for the rest of their lives. They kept on studying the scriptures and searched the scriptures daily, Acts 17:11, whether these things were so. They wanted to know what God had to say because they thought what God had to say was important. And the reason that what God has to say is important is because God knows what he's doing, and in our depraved state, we don't. And to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, after we have Christ living in us, we're going to have to want to study to see what truth is, what error is, what the correct way is, what the wrong way is, and what God's will is for our lives. Now, in John 17:17, as I've said so many times, this was a group of men who had already been with Christ for more than 3 years. They were the first New Testament church. They'd already been sanctified instantaneously at the point of the new birth. But the word sanctify means set apart. God wanted these men all their lives to keep being set further and further and further apart from the ways of the world. Not from the world, not from contact with men, not from discussing things with men, not from interchanging ideas with men, but to separate themselves from the ways of the world. And the more they learned from God's word, which is truth, the more separate they became in their way of thinking from the way the world thinks, and the less worldly they became. So someone that's honorable, noble, is someone that tries to understand what God's way is, because that's the only absolutely correct way, and they try to follow it. And they're set apart, hagiso, further and further from the world. Now in 1 Peter 2, 2 through 5, here's what God requires for a man to become honorable in God's sight. He's no respecter of persons, but a man in God's sight can be honorable as long as he values God's opinion and believes God knows what he's doing and has confidence in God's judgment as well as in God's power. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted it, the Lord is gracious. These Berean brothers searched the scriptures daily. They kept on coming. Whether these things were so, they kept on doing it over and over and over and over again. They were interested in God, and they were interested in what God had to say. And the more you experience of God's graciousness, the more you want to hear from him. You know what I've said 5,000 times, to whom coming means to keep on coming. That's what these Berean brethren did. That's what an honorable man is in the sight of the Lord. We seek the praise of the Lord, not the praise of men. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So these men were Bereans, but they were in a local visible church in a place called Berea. And they, when they came out of the synagogue and formed a church at Berea, they were considered noble in God's eyes because they had listened to the word of God. They valued God's opinion. They valued what God said. So they came out of the synagogue, and God, through baptism, they were united together as lively stones. God built them together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, those whom God not only had called, but had chosen. And they were honorable men. Honorable men are men who honor God. And they honored him with spiritual sacrifices that they knew were acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, who was crucified for their sins, who was the head of their local visible body and the foundation of it. They knew what they were, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God considers a man, a woman, honorable in his sight
if they're interested in what he has to say, if they listen to what he has to say, and then they practice what they have to say, and they want to be in the presence of God, and God's Spirit dwells in each church that he has built together himself in accordance with the truths that he has given through his word. Now we're talking about the prayer of Jabez. This church member came to me this morning, and he said, I'd never really thought a lot about it, but he said, I'm praying that just that God's will be done in my life. I'm not going to try to tell God what I think he ought to do with me. I'm not going to try to tell God what I think I ought to do. I'm just going to pray that God's will be done in my life. Now, that's what made Jabez an honorable man. We're going to look at his prayer point for point in a moment. Now notice, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and this shall be done unto you. If everything that I ask of God is found in this book, then Jabez got his prayer answered 100%. Then God will answer my prayer 100%. The scripture says, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. If I want God to work and will in me to do his good pleasure, and I want God's will done in my life, I'm not going to try to direct God's will or God's way. I'm just going to pray and ask God to do his will in my life and to help me respond to his spirit, and I'm going to leave it up to God to take care of the rest. What I eat, what I drink, where I live, what happens to me, because I trust God. Trusting God is not just in believing he can heal you from cancer. Trusting God is confidence in his judgment. You ask God to heal you from cancer, and that may not be God's will for your life. But down deep inside in your flesh, you want God to overrule his will, and you want your flesh healed, even if it's not in God's will. And you think if you plead hard enough and believe hard enough, and want it hard enough, that God in his infinite mercy will look down in love and give it to you. And I'll just be honest with you, he might. But is that the right attitude? The right attitude is simply to tell God, Lord, I sure would like to get rid of this cancer. And Lord, if you can find it within the confines of your will, I sure would like to be healed. But Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want. And then accept whatever happens is God's will. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Trust God's judgment. Simply ask him to let his will be done in your life. Then stand back and let him take care of your needs. Let him take care of this, let that. You said, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Michael Murray. That means that I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. Oh, no, he said if you didn't support your family, you were worse than a heathen. He didn't tell you. You said, well, you said, if you abide in my word, work. Make an honest living. Don't be a busybody. Get out there and work and make a living. Make an honest living. You say, well, I thought God would just do anything. No. Whatever God's will is for your life, he'll take care of it. If it's God's will that you work, you'll work. If it's God's will that you do something else, it'll happen. The important thing is that you and I be willing to let God's will be done in our life. Herein is my Father glorified. His Father's glorified when you pray and ask for God's will in his word to be performed in your life. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall be my disciples. You want to give glory to God? You can't do it except here. Unto him be glory in the church, the local visible assembly, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. There are a lot of people that think, well, I can do just as well outside the church as I can. They say, you don't have to go to a church to be saved. You're absolutely right. You say, you don't have to go to church to believe that and secure the believer. You're absolutely right. You said, well, I can give glory to God then outside the church. No, you can't. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You say, well, just watch and hide me. And I'm going to watch you come out at the judgment seat of Christ, and it won't be hidden then. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the local visible assembly of the church is the body of Christ, and that's where you belong. No ifs, ands, or buts if you're saved. 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, now notice this prayer. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Now this next statement is what they all jump on that tell you if you'll just pray this prayer, God is going to bless you, and man, you're going to get property, you're going to get wealth, you're going to get riches, all your debts are going to be paid off. Of course, you have to send a request in a letter so they can be put in a big stack, and that way they get you on their list, and they never stop sending you prayer cloths and everything else and bleeding every bit of money out of you they can, and they lay their hands on those and pray, freaks, ungodly men, claiming to be of God. And God granted him that which he requested. Well, he gave him this. So they tell you, if you'll just pray that prayer, he'll answer it. You know what? If you'll pray that prayer, he might answer it. But don't be surprised if it's something that you didn't expect. He says the first part of the prayer. Number one, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Let me tell you how God blesses. Let me tell you what a real blessing is. That thou wouldst bless me indeed. I'm transferring it over to this day and time. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. What is an honorable man or woman? The women in the church at Berea were called honorable. Why? They continued his word. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a member of one of the Lord's churches. You say, how do you know that? Because the word disciples does not appear in the Bible after the book of Acts. And all those are church epistles, are epistles written to individual church members. And if you want to be a disciple and you want to continue in the word, that's the greatest blessing from God you can receive. So if you ask God to bless you indeed, he's going to try to draw you into service in one of his churches, and he's going to try to get you to make a commitment in that church, and he's going to try to get you to seek in his word what the truth is. And as you continue in that church and the truth is taught to you, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. First thing it's going to teach you is you can't lose your salvation. The second thing is it's going to teach you of the grace of God that's in Christ. It's going to teach you how gracious Jesus Christ really is. And the longer you listen to the truth in God's church, the more grateful and thanksgiving you're going to be toward Christ, the greater you're going to rejoice in your salvation, and the more complete your life is going to be. That's the greatest blessing that God can give. It's not money. It's not prestige. It's not recognition. It's not attention. It's simply recognition that God is your Savior, your God, your Lord. He's blessing you with spiritual growth. And it's giving you an inward peace and comfort that you never had before in your life. So when you ask God that thou wouldst bless me indeed, expect a spiritual blessing. Notice what he wrote to the church, or what he wrote to Timothy. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Then he tells him why I wrote them. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If it's the truth that makes you free, and you're in one of God's churches that's preaching the word and teaching you what a disciple really is and what a disciple isn't and where to give glory to God and where not to give glory to God, you're in a church that is the pillar and ground of the truth, and you behave yourself in the house of God with reverence, thanksgiving, and praise and joy in your heart because you do know the truth. The greatest blessing I ever had in my life after I was saved was to begin to learn the truth. And that truth has made me free. And now I have an inward peace and contentment that is beyond all understanding, because now I know that I am in the place where Christ's Spirit dwells, and where when I come over here and I preach and I teach, if I'm trying to do God's will and I'm trying to teach the truth, his Spirit is here. And he's blessing every one of us just for being here. Notice what he says in Matthew 6, 8 through 12. Be not ye therefore like unto them. He's telling about people that pray all the time and chant, and they think by their much praying that God will listen to them. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. The church member who came this morning said, if I recall correctly, he said, you know, I used to ask for things from God, like cars and stuff like this, and he named some things that he had asked God for. He said, you know, he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, God already knows what we have need of before we ask him. He said, I'm going to pray God give me what he thinks I need. You know what's good about that? God knows a whole lot better what you need and what I need than you do. So why not ask God to do that? You say, well, how does God get glory out of that? It means you not only trust his ability to do all things, but you trust his wisdom. You trust his judgment. You think he knows what's best for you. You really believe he loves you and watches over you and cares for you. You honestly believe that. And that's the way you recognize it. He knows what you have need of. So he says, don't worry. He said, I'll take care of that. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just how hallowed is God to you? I tell you, I deeply regret that every year I look back on the year past and I didn't give God the reverence, the respect, the admiration, the praise, the commitment, the dedication that I should have. Every year I look back and I wish that I had done better, that I had been more responsive to his spirit. If we concentrate on recognizing how gracious and wonderful God is, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. All these other things will take care of himself. God knows what you have need of. Can you imagine what it's like when you pray and you just simply believe, God knows what I need. God knows what he's doing. I want to praise him and recognize his wonderful love and judgment and ability and compassion. And you just pray and know that God's going to give you what you need. Not what you think you need, but what God knows you need. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why wait? You see, that's what God really wants. God wants his will done in your life now. And when you pray, you say, Lord, whatever you will for my life, whatever your will is for my life, Lord, help me to recognize it, help me respond to it, and help me to do what you reveal to me in your word and by your spirit is your will. Help me to follow your will, Lord. I think that's what gives God great pleasure. I think that's what makes an honorable man. And you know who made him honorable? God. You know how he did it? He taught him his ways. He taught him about his son. And he taught him about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And his attitude is a lot like Jesus's. As it grows spiritually, here's what happens. He says, wish ye not that I be about my Father's business. He knows what his Father's business is. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God does this every day of my life. He's going to continue for the rest of my life. He forgives me my debts every day of my life. He's going to continue to do that. What is that? If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm a disciple indeed. I regret that I sin. I regret that this flesh of mine at times prevails over my own spirit, over my own soul. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I realize that the mercy and compassion of Almighty God, the provision of Almighty God, is not based on how much I sin. It's based on how much I turn to God and how much I trust in his judgment and ability to forgive. I think this is the way this expression should be interpreted today. He said, enlarge my coast. There are people in northeastern Arkansas that were born there when I was a boy that lived there for 90 years and had never been out of a 20-mile radius, some out of a 15-mile radius. They lived in the same house of their father and the father before him. They lived there and they died there, and that was their boundary. When he says, enlarge my coast, I think if you'll pray for an expansion of the boundaries where your life influences, I think that's enlarging your coast. That's why I asked this church to start a radio ministry in Europe. You've got radio programs over here, so many of them, they're so confusing and so mixed up that the Missionary Baptist radio program is just caught in the middle of them. And they're just right in the middle of them, and even though they're the truth, it's like the truth out in a hailstorm. In Europe, some of those people have never heard the gospel. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we have expanded our boundaries. And I believe the reason that God keeps blessing this church financially is because we are trying to do in all the world what God wants. And I believe this church has been gracious and loving and merciful to me and has let me go out to all these other churches. You know I preach the truth. And believe me, when I go to these churches, I don't just go in there and preach prophecy. At the end of it, I preach to people who are members of our churches who ought to be more faithful than they are. And I preach just as hard to them as I do here. The Bible says, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. As a church, you've been gracious and loving toward me. You've not been critical of me because I'm gone all the time. You've put up without me being here. But in doing so, you've had a great variety of preaching. It's probably been a blessing to you rather than a hindrance. But this church has a responsibility to enlarge its boundaries. I believe Jabez was a man who wanted his influence to extend in a greater area than it was. And I think that's what made him an honorable man. Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I believe that. Go ye therefore, since he has all power, and teach all nations. That's what we're trying to do here. And that's what we're trying to do in our everyday walk of life. That's why I tell you, when you run into somebody you know, when you make contact with someone, you don't have to run up and say, brother, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? You don't have to run up and take them down a Roman road. You don't have to make them car sick. Just take advantage as God opens the door. God's Spirit works. And God's Spirit knows when the right time is. And if you're willing to serve God and enlarge your boundaries, your sphere, your area of influence, you better believe God will provide you with an opportunity to teach all nations. God wants those disciples, those men and women after they're saved, he wants them to be disciples. He wants them to be followers. He wants them to follow their salvation with scriptural baptism. And God's Spirit works in them to do it. Enlarge the boundaries where my life influences. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So how could your life here in Dardanelle, Arkansas, in this Missionary Baptist Church, have an influence in this community? If we'll do this, do all things without murmuring and disputings, you better believe we'll stick out like a sore thumb, because I can tell you horror stories in these other churches. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in these other buildings where people meet, some of the worst fights you've ever seen, some of the worst backbiting, some of the unkindest words that are ever spoken occur because they murmur, complain, dispute, gripe, and grumble. We don't have to do that. We can do what Jesus said. By this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. We can stifle ourselves, as Archie Bunker used to say, stifle yourself, Edith. We can stifle ourselves when we get ready to make a criticism of one another, and we can refrain from making it, and we cannot murmur and complain and gripe and grumble and dispute. Why? That ye may be blameless. Ye is plural. It was written to a church at Philippi. Blameless is a meptoi. It doesn't mean sinless. It means you're not guilty of murmuring and disputing. And when you talk about murmurings, that's gagismo, and that's dialogismos. It means a silent, snaky type of whispering. Disputings mean an out and out, jumping up and down, so I don't agree with that, and just making nothing but trouble for the church. Blameless is a meptoi. It means you're not guilty of this. Harmless, a kyrios. It means you're just a harmless individual. You don't create harm. You maintain an attitude like a white dove. That's what that means. The sons of God, without rebuke. You're not guilty of being rebuked of God for being a disruptive person in the church or for being a disruptive church. Why? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You want a sphere of greater influence? You want this church to be known as a church that is a church? You want this to be known as a church full of people that are kind and gentle and loving and merciful and that's not noted for all its fightings and disputings? Then, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're sitting here in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And this word, holding forth the word of life, is logon zoes epikontes. It means holding in yourself the word of God practiced on the outside, holding forth the word of life in living that life so that people can see on the outside what God is doing and has done inside. Why did he want this? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, that thine hand might be with me. That's the third part of Jabez's prayer, that thine hand might be with me. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. When you start trying to teach a church all things whatsoever Christ commanded them, the ordinances, what baptism is, what the church is, to be blameless and harmless, to not murmur and dispute, you're going to run into problems. You're going to run into trouble. He prayed that thy hand might be with me. I pray that God's hand be with me, and I pray that I stay in the will of God, and that my life is such that through repentance and asking for forgiveness, I stay in continuous fellowship with God. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, that thine hand might be with me. I believe if that's what you want, you'll get a double portion of God's blessings and hand and strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That thine hand be with me. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Hebrews 13:5. You want God's hand with you? Then don't live a covetous life. Don't want the things that the world has to offer above the things that Christ has to offer. Don't always be striving to get more and more things, more and more money, more and more security, more and more confidence in what you have and what you're going to get. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I tell you, the greatest blessings I have ever had from Almighty God after he saved my soul was to realize that he does love me, that he does care for me, that he watches over me, that he knows what he's doing, that he knows what's best for me. And when I ask him, I ask with that in mind. I'm afraid of what happens, but then I ask myself, why are you afraid? It's because of my flesh and the lack of confidence that my flesh has in the ability of God and the ability it has in itself. But as you grow older, you get like the Lord said. He said, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and carriedest thyself whithersoever thou wouldest. But when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall carry thee where thou wouldest not. I thank God that I live long enough to understand that I have no power, and that God loves me, and God cares for me, and that my only responsibility in life before God is to try and submit to his will, and to know that when I pray and ask him for things, that I want his will done in whatever happens, because God knows what he's doing and I don't. I hope this church, as the time grows nearer and nearer for his coming, will grow more and more confident that God is going to see us through it and God's going to protect us, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. That's a wonderful prayer, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. That was Jabez's prayer. Jabez's prayer was a spiritual prayer. He was an honorable man. He was literally asking for God's will to be done in his life, for his life to be a blessing to others, and for God to work through his life and to enlarge the boundaries of his coast and his life and to keep him from evil. In Matthew 6:13, we're told, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. We ought to pray every night and ask God to keep us from evil. And we ought to recognize that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That thou wouldest keep me from evil. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of itself. That thou wouldest keep me from evil. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Ask God to protect you from the evil day by day. Ask God to protect you from the wiles and cunning of the devil. Ask God to help you submit to his will and his spirit. Ask God to keep the devil out of this church. Ask God to hold him at bay. Ask God to bless this church and to keep the devil from using his tricks and cunning and connivory to turn us against one another. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Continuing in Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I believe that God considered Jabez an honorable man. I think that's why God answered his prayer.
I don't think a thing that Jabez answered was outside the will of God. And I believe because Jabez prayed and asked for things within the will of God, God answered his prayer. That's exactly what it says God did. Taking a look now at 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 10. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, the faith, the teaching of system and doctrine once delivered to the saints. I remember a lot of young couples. They're flowing through my mind right now. I loved them. I still love them. I still care for them. But I watched them turn out of church. I watched them stop coming. I watched them get interested with all the things the world has to offer. And I watched them change their belief that Christ could give them happiness and serving him could bring them joy. And they wanted houses. They wanted things. They wanted new cars. And along the way, because of their turning away from church, their children were corrupted. Brother and sister in Christ, the greatest blessing that a man can have in life is to realize that God knows what he needs. God knows how much money he needs. God understands a man's needs. This is the last sheep. He said, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. I can grieve God's Holy Spirit. He won't unseal me. He won't cast me out. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, do you enjoy grieving the Holy Spirit of God? No. I grieve because I have grieved him. And I grieve because I know I will grieve him again. Because you cannot go through life day after day and not yield to the Spirit. You cannot be jealous, go through a day without being jealous about something or have a wrong attitude. And if you think that you can, then you are guilty of a greater sin, self-righteousness. I mourn because of my flesh. I mourn because I don't always submit myself to God. Matthew 5 and 4, blessed are they that mourn. Most people think that means they've lost loved ones and they're mourning and they're unhappy and everything's going to be fine in heaven, and all that's true. But I think this is a mourning and a seeking for righteousness. And they cannot attain the righteousness of Christ in their whole life. They have the righteousness of Christ in their soul. They have the imputed righteousness of Almighty God. But their flesh continually beckons them to the ways of the world and to jealousy and envy and unkind things. It sometimes we yield to the flesh, for they shall be comforted. You don't know how I look forward to the day when I won't grieve the Holy Spirit of God anymore. When I will never have to go to sleep, when I will be awake in a glorified body, never sin against God, never have this inward awareness of what a sinful, wretched man that I am. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this man didn't even have the Holy Spirit of God. And anybody that does have the Holy Spirit of God and tries to live above sin and then think that he can add to the work of Christ and in so adding can justify himself before God, that man grieves the Holy Spirit of God much worse than someone who knows what a wicked sinner he is and how his own flesh is filled with envy and jealousy. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He beat upon his breast because it grieved him. He knew he was a sinner. I don't like to sin. I hate sin. I don't like to be jealous. I don't like to think evil thoughts. I don't like to be unkind. I don't like to be two-faced. I don't like the things that are in my flesh. I don't like the cunning and the craftiness and the guile that's there. I hate it. So did Paul. Take a look at Luke. He says of the publican, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Romans 7:22 through 25. I've told you this many times. I apologize for the repetition. You can't be at a church 28 years without having a lot of repetition. But how I thank God that God's Spirit will grow out from this man the truth of what it's like to be someone that is deeply saddened by the fact that he grieves God, and yet at the same time is intensely grateful to God for the marvelous, unmerited favor that is eternal that God has given him. He said, "Keep me from the evil that it may not grieve me." This man didn't want to commit evil. He didn't want to be associated with it. He didn't want it to be in his life, because every time it got in his life, it grieved him. Every time it gets in my life, it grieves me. And I have to ask God for forgiveness and start all over again until I sin again. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," Romans 7, 22 through 25. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members." This is the cry of a man who didn't want any evil in his life, because he knew it grieved him deeply, and it grieves me deeply. I can relate to this. I understand Paul. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I thank God that by his Spirit he led Paul to answer his own question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God." My soul wants to serve God's law desperately. My spirit serves the law of God all the time. It's a new spirit that God gave me. My soul is caught between a perfect spirit and a hellacious, imperfect flesh. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Nevertheless, I know I'm going to be delivered from this body by the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. That's Jabez's prayer. You ask something from God that's already God's will for your life, or already God's will for any man's life, and God will grant it. Now let me ask you this. Why in the world would you want something from God that wasn't in God's will? Why on earth would you want anything from God that wasn't in his will? Because that would be your saying, "Lord, I really think I know better than you." A growing faith in God is where you trust his ability, his judgment, his decisions, and not your own. I thank God for Jesus Christ. I thank God he's alive. I thank God he's right here among us tonight. And I thank God that he's here, and I can know that he's listening. And I'm praising his name, and I'm praising his Father for sending him, and I'm praising the Holy Spirit for convicting us. God's not after our gratitude, except in truth. And this church preaches and teaches the truth. I pray for all of God's churches. I pray in these last days for God's power to keep the devil out of his churches, and for God's men who stand before the church, and for the teachers in the churches. I pray we'll bring up the children in the admonition of the Lord, and we'll teach them the value of a spiritual life and a spiritual prayer. Brother Charlie Ellis, would you dismiss us?